John chapter 16 and in verses 12 to 15. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will tell you what is, he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Heavenly Father, this morning we do pray that the Spirit will take from what belongs to you and make it known unto us through the preached word. We pray that he will illumine the page of Holy Scripture and that we will each one of us sense that the living God is speaking to us. We ask your blessing then in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord Jesus indicates in verse 12 as we start our study this morning that he has much more to say to the disciples, more than they can now bear. We have then what we might call partial truth. The Lord had told them part of what he wanted to tell them, not everything that he wished to share with them. Verse 13, we have all the truth. Notice the Lord says that the Spirit will guide you into all truth, or all the truth. So partial truth, all the truth. And then in verses 14 and 15, I suggest it's purposeful truth. It is truth with a purpose. So let us notice this morning then, as we think of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth, partial truth, all the truth, and purposeful truth. The Lord Jesus had much to share with the disciples as to the meaning of the cross. He had already told them that he was going to be mistreated by the scribes and Pharisees in Jerusalem, that they would deliver him up to the Gentiles, and that he would be slain. He had prepared them for the fact of his crucifixion. He also told them that he would rise again from the dead. They seemed to have completely blocked that out from their minds, however. And one thing had come upon them, and that was grief and sorrow, because the Lord indicated that he was going to leave them and that he was going to suffer and die. Having been overwhelmed with this grief, they were unable to grasp all that the Lord Jesus wanted to reveal to them relative to the meaning of his death and resurrection. So he tells them that although he has much to say to them, they are not then able to bear it because of the overwhelming grief. But he is going to make it possible for them to know these things at a future point in time. Just to start with, we need to remember that as we try to share things about the Lord with people, sometimes they are not prepared to receive all that we may have to say. We don't dump the whole load on them, as we said. We try to minister to people according to their need and according to their understanding and according to their ability to grasp and put into operation and practice the things that we are sharing with them. That's what the Lord did. And we need to learn from our Lord Jesus, as always. This introduces, however, another principle that I would like to share with you that you need to be aware of as you study the Scripture. It is the principle of progressive revelation. By progressive revelation, we mean just what the words say, that God reveals to us in an ongoing way. He doesn't reveal everything at a particular moment in time, but over a period of time, he unfolds the whole truth about things. That is why we need to study the whole of the Word of God in respect to any particular subject that we are studying. For example, a study of salvation begins to be unfolded in Genesis chapter 3. As soon as man sins, God announces that the seed of the woman, a man-child, will crush the head of the serpent. Now that's the first announcement of the coming of salvation through the Redeemer, Christ. From that point in time in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 3, on through the Old Testament, added details are given to us about the coming of the Messiah and about his death and resurrection and his triumph over Satan and his deliverance from the power of sin. But it is a progressive revelation. And therefore, we need to read all and study all that the Scripture tells us in respect to this subject. The Lord Jesus had told the disciples, for example, in this chapter 14, 15, and 16, what we call the upper room discourse. He had told them that he was leaving them. He told them about heaven and how to get there. He told them about Christian fruit bearing, if you remember in chapter 15. He told them about the need of cleansing from sin in a daily manner. He told them about the availability and power of prayer. He told them about peace that he was giving to them and leaving with them. He told them about love, his love for them, and that they needed to love one another. He told them about joy, the joy that he would give to them that the world couldn't rob them of. He had spoken to them of the Holy Spirit and the coming of the Holy Spirit as their comforter, as their counselor, as their teacher, as the one who would convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He had told them much, but he had so much more to tell them. So much more to tell them as to the truth about himself. And the truth about Jesus is then given to us in the Gospels and in the epistles, especially Hebrews and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. He wanted to tell them the truth about salvation. That truth about salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification, all of that truth about salvation, past, present, and future, Jesus would clearly tell us through the Holy Spirit's ministry in Romans, Galatians, Peter's letters, and the book of James. He had much to tell them about the truth of the church. He had said, I will build my church, you remember, Matthew 16. But he didn't tell them much more than that. But in the New Testament letters, we have the truth about the church, the origin of the church, the function of the church, and the destiny of the church. We have the letters of Ephesians and Colossians, which deal especially with the church. And then the practical church epistles, such as 1 Corinthians, Timothy, and Titus, are the pastoral epistles as we know them. He wanted to tell them the truth about the future. And we have the letters of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And we have the whole of the book of the Revelation, which tells us the truth about the future. So he had told them much, but he had much more to tell them. But they were not then able to listen to it, to take it in, to grasp it, because they were overwhelmed with grief. However, that time would pass. Jesus would rise from the dead. The Holy Spirit would come to fill their hearts. They would know that Jesus lived, that he was victorious at the cross. And when, he says in verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Now in the Greek text, the definite article is placed before the word truth, so we might translate more accurately, when he, the Spirit of the truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. That is, the specific truth of which he had been speaking. The truth concerning himself and his relationship to us. Or in other words, we might say, the truth concerning Christ and his church. Some have imagined that the Bible gives us all the truth about everything. Well, that is just not accurate, actually. Well, the Word of God gives us a great deal of truth, as I have said, in respect to many subjects, and especially those subjects that relate to Christ and his church. But it doesn't, for example, give us all the truth concerning science. We have wonderful things that we have discovered in the world about us today. The Bible does not give us detail as to the nuclear scientific age in which we are living. Whenever the Bible touches on scientific subjects, it is accurate, but it is not especially detailing for us all the truths about nuclear science. The Bible does not detail to us, for example, the truth about modern medical discoveries, and I thank God for them. My short ministry, I see the benefit as people are in the hospital of the equipment and the diagnostic means and the remedial means that are available today. Such a change, and people are made so much more comfortable because of what we have discovered in science. The Bible does not give us detail about all the scientific discovery of medical science today. I have a good friend, and she tells me that God doesn't want us to fly in an airplane. And I say, well, why doesn't God, how do you know that God doesn't want us to fly? Well, I know why she says that. She's kind of scared to fly, and that butterflies in her stomach about flying. But she tries to lay it on God, you see. And she says, well, the Bible says that we shouldn't fly. I said, oh, I must have missed that. And I said, where does the Bible say that we shouldn't fly? And so in all seriousness, she turns me to Psalm 115 and verse 16, where it says, the highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to men. So she tells me now, you see, that says that the earth belongs to men. You can walk, you can run, you can take a horse and buggy, you can take a car, a train, or a bus, or whatever. As long as it's on the earth, a boat, that's all right. But she says the heavens belong to the Lord, and he doesn't want any men up there flying around in his heaven. Well, now, I suggest that that's not what that particular passage is saying, and that the Bible doesn't deal with the particular truth about aerodynamics, you see. So we must not expect that the Bible gives us all the truth about everything. But it does give us the essential truth that we need to know about God and our relationship to Him. It gives us all of the truth, the specific truth concerning Himself and our relationship to Him. It says here in this verse 13, He, the Spirit of the truth, He will guide us into all the truth. Notice, He will guide us into all the truth. How is it that the Spirit of God would guide us into all the truth? First of all, I suggest, through causing the New Testament scriptures to be written. In other words, through the inspiration of New Testament scripture, causing men to be controlled by Him in such a way that through their words they were writing the very Word of God. And in Ephesians chapter 3, we have a passage which is interesting on this subject. Let me just note that for you. You may turn to it if you care to. Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 2, Paul says, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations. Now, here's important. As it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets, New Testament prophets. So specific individuals to whom God had by the Holy Spirit revealed divine truth, so that they might write this in the page of Holy Scripture. Verse 6 tells us what some of that truth is. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, so that Jew and Gentile together today are brought into God's blessing in what we call the church, one body in the Lord. But notice that the Spirit of God caused certain individuals, apostles and prophets, to be used by Him in such a way, revealing His truth to them in such a way that they knew God's will and God's word and God's plan. And then the Spirit of God caused them to write upon the page of Holy Scripture the very Word of God. So first of all, He will guide us into all truth, indicates the inspiration of Holy Scripture. But secondly, I think it indicates to us that for all believers of all times and all cultures, the Spirit of God is available. He indwells us. He lives within us. The divine teacher, the Spirit of truth, He will guide you and you and you and me, each one of us, into all the truth. How does He do that? By giving us new revelations about Himself? No. He guides us into all the truth by taking the Word of God, which He inspired certain men to write, and to illuminating our understanding so that we understand the spiritual intent and content and purpose of that which is written. And so today, the Spirit of God would guide you and me, all believers. He will guide us into all the truth concerning Himself. Now let's think again of the words, all the truth. Notice, in the Scriptures then, we have all of the truth concerning Jesus. No further revelation from the last book of the New Testament canon of Scripture. No Book of Mormon need to be added as another part of the Bible, or any other books, or any other manipulations of men, or prophecies of men, or edicts of men, which are the Word of God. No dogmas by any church are today the Word of God. In the Scripture, we have all the truth. May I refer to another passage, Jude Verse 3, Dear friends, Jude says, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith. Now the faith here is the same as the truth in the passage that we're reading. I urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. The faith once for all. Entrusted to the saints. So in the Word of God, we have the truth, all of the truth, nothing but the truth, as we said. And we have all of the faith, the great body of Christian doctrine that God would give to His church, which is all that is necessary for the ongoing of our lives as believers in this day and age in which we live. Now notice again the last phrase. He will guide us into all the truth. That is, all of that content that God would give to us that is necessary in respect to the present church age in which we live. Now, that truth falls into three categories in the New Testament Scriptures. First of all, the historical books of the New Testament. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of the Acts of the Apostles, or as some have said, perhaps better, the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. These are the historic books of the New Testament. They are the initial part of all the truth. Christianity is based upon objective fact concerning Jesus Christ. The great redemptive acts of God are historical acts in the person Jesus, God incarnate, God come into the flesh, His birth, His sinless life, His death, His atoning death, His glorious resurrection, His ascension to heaven, His present mediatorial work at the Father's right hand, and His coming again. These are historical acts. Most of them are acts that are past acts of history. And our very calendar, 1980, in the year of our Lord, is based upon the first of those great climactic facts concerning Jesus Christ. The historical books give the basis of Christianity based upon facts of history concerning Jesus Christ. Not mythology. Peter writes in his second letter, chapter 1, when he speaks about the experience he had on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus was transfigured before the disciples. And Peter says that was a preview, that's what it's going to be like in the second advent of Jesus Christ. He will come in a glorious manner, like we saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter says when he writes about that, we were eyewitnesses. We heard the voice from heaven. And we saw Christ transfigured before us. He says we did not follow cunningly devised fables. In other words, he says, what we are telling you is not mythological in its content. It is based upon historical fact. Secondly, the New Testament is not philosophically oriented. That is, does not have its origin in the minds of men. It is not mythological, nor is it philosophical. Paul writes in chapter 2 of the Colossian Epistle, verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy," human philosophy, "which depends upon human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ." So first of all, Christianity is based upon historical content, the great truths concerning Jesus Christ. John, when he begins to write his letter, he says, and perhaps I'd better read that for you, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim unto you," he says, "the word of life." The historical foundation of Christianity is absolutely essential. And we are living in a day in which this is being challenged, even in evangelical circles. But I declare unto you that the historical books of the New Testament are vital and essential to Christianity, and that our faith rests not upon myth, nor upon human philosophy, nor on the imaginations of men, the hallucinations of men, not upon what men wished and hoped would have happened, but upon the very facts that did indeed happen in the course of history. All of the truth concerns historical data, Matthew through the book of the Acts. Secondly, all of the truth concerns doctrinal portions of the New Testament. Doctrinal, that means that which has to do with teaching portions. The teaching sections of the New Testament are especially the epistles, or letters. Chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus said, "The Spirit of truth will teach you all things." He will teach you all things. He will bring things to your remembrance, the historical books. He will teach you all things, the doctrinal books. The doctrinal books tell us and explain to us what the historical facts mean. What meaning do they have? What did they mean when they occurred? What do they mean to me now? For the historical facts of Christianity must have a relevance to you and to me in our present lifestyle today. In other words, what Jesus did 1900 years ago in his death and resurrection, what occurred in the coming of the Holy Spirit, should have its vital, biting reality in my life and in your life today. I can know that my sins are forgiven through what Jesus did. I can know that God the Holy Spirit lives within me to control my life, that I might live a God kind of a life. I must know that Jesus ascended to heaven and he is there as my intercessor today. He maintains my salvation. All of the great historical facts have their doctrinal meaning and intent and relevance to me and to you today. Does the great truth concerning Jesus have its relevance in your life today? Is it making any difference to you that Jesus did die and rose again and the Spirit of God has come? Is it affecting and changing and transforming your life right here today? That is the intent of the doctrinal books. Thirdly and finally, all of the truth concerns prophetic portions of the New Testament. In verse 13 of this same passage that we're looking at, Jesus said that he will tell you what is yet to come. Now, of course, the Spirit of God was going to tell them things in the New Testament scriptures concerning the church age in which we are presently living. But I think far beyond the present course of life, the Spirit of God will unfold those things which have to do with the end of the age and the coming again, the second advent of the Lord Jesus. So as in the Old Testament, the great burden of the Old Testament is prophetic, foretelling, telling beforehand the first advent of Christ and the second advent of Christ. So the New Testament, much of it is telling again with renewed detail about the second advent of Jesus Christ. Great passages in the Gospel, Matthew chapter 24 and 25, the Olivet Discourse, so-called. Romans chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the whole of 1 and 2 Thessalonians and 2 Peter, their content is prophetic. And then the great final book of the Bible, the Revelation of Jesus Christ, is a prophetic book. So all of the truth involves not only historical content and doctrinal explanation as to what that means, but prophetical content speaking of the coming again of the Lord Jesus. But apart from all the truth, what are we left with? Let me read to you. Let us suppose that you own a lake about a quarter of a mile across. Near the shore is a variety of water lily that is growing that has an unusual characteristic. It doubles in size every day. If the lily pad grows unchecked, it will cover the pond in 30 days, blocking out all light and oxygen, choking off all forms of life in the lake, so that everything will die. For weeks the lily seems small and you are busy, so you ignore it and go about your other business, deciding to deal with it when it covers close to half the pond. On what day will that be? Well, of course, the 29th day. You have only one day left to save your pond. Now this little parable was considered by a group of 100 international scientists, educators, economists, industrialists, and civil servants that met for the first time in Rome in 1968 and have continued to meet since that time. They are called the Club of Rome, and they meet to consider. They're not preachers or anything like that. They're secular people that are meeting to consider the course of human history and the world situation as we see it today. They make it quite clear that we are now living in the 29th day. And these factors have caused the following problems. A severe drain on Earth's raw materials. They'll be exhausted by 2050, which is only 80 years from now. Secondly, the food shortage. There's not much unused arable land left, and there will be four times the present population in 2030. We're already short of food. The energy crisis, no need to further comment. And the pollution problem. Possible that the oxygen and ozone imbalance, which is already altered, will get worse and life will collapse. What do they look for this world system in a very soon period of time? Listen, four things that they see. Number one, industrial growth and consumption will deplete the resource base of the planet. This combined with rapid population increase will lead to a total collapse in energy availability, the economy, food production, and inevitably, political and social structures as well. Famine, disease, and lack of heat in winter will kill most of the population in a short time. Two, total or near total environmental collapse will occur. Again, most of the population will die, as the planet will not support basic forms of plant life, and the food chain will be broken. Three, a nuclear war will wipe out most of the people in the Northern Hemisphere. Four, humanity will realize the full impact of the predicament in 10 to 20 years and make a last-ditch cooperative effort to unite under a single world government or ruler. But it will be too little, too late, and will only forestall the inevitable collapse. When we turn to the truth, all of the truth, prophetic truth, we find that these secular people, looking at the world system as we see it and evaluating it with all the data that they have available, do not understand that the Word of God clearly indicates that Jesus Christ is coming again. There will be famine. There will be pestilence. There will be war. There will be despair. But Jesus Christ is coming to establish His kingdom here upon this earth. The King is coming. The Word of God declares that this is the time to surrender and to give over our hearts and lives to the coming King, for he is soon to establish his kingdom. We do not despair. We have hope because we have all the truth, and involved in that is the truth about the future. Finally, this morning in verses 14 and 15, we have purposeful truth. And I've already suggested that. Just to summarize, first of all, the first purpose of this truth and the Spirit of Truth's ministry to us through the Word of God is to glorify Christ. Verse 14. He, the Spirit of Truth, will bring glory to me. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Here is the test for anyone who knocks at our door, for any piece of literature that you pick up, for any book that you read, for any radio program that you listen to, for anything that comes your way religiously. Does it glorify Jesus Christ? Is your love for the Savior made deeper? And is your life made more pure and like the Savior as a result of this that is coming your way? The ministry of the Holy Spirit through all the truth is to honor, magnify, and glorify Jesus Christ. Finally, the purpose of the Spirit of Truth, in sharing the truth of God with us, all the truth, is to edify believers. Notice he says, he will make it known unto you, verse 14. And in verse 15, all that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. The Spirit will make known to us all the riches and resources of God, the Father, which are given to Jesus Christ, and thereby the Spirit of God shared with us. Listen, the rulers of this age do not understand. It is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by the Spirit. Do you understand that it is not only the Spirit of God's purpose to glorify Christ, but to edify you, to help you to understand, to make you knowledgeable, to build you up in the knowledge of God, so that all the riches and resources of God he would reveal to you? Listen to this. He will take you as deeply into himself as you are willing to go. You can be as godlike as you are prepared to be as you make yourself available to God through the Holy Spirit by the Word of God. But I understand and I know myself and I know the church temperature today. We are living in a Laodicean church condition, generally speaking, described in the third chapter of the Revelation. I see all the statistics. I hear that 1976 was a year of the evangelical. I hear everything that's going on. I see Gallup's poll. But I am not deeply impressed because I know that underneath the outward commitment, the outward verbalizing, there is lacking today a deep commitment to the Lord. We want to be entertained in our Christian life. We are living in a world which wants to be constantly more and more entertained, and that is lapping over into Christianity. We want, and we are prepared to, and we do, give our money to let someone other than us, than me, fulfill my ministry. We are fast relegating our Christianity to 1 hour a week, and woe betide if it goes over that hour. May we get unhinged from ourselves, and may we be able to listen and to obey all that God wants to say to us. I am sending the Spirit of Truth, and he will guide you into all the truth. Question, how much of the truth have you been guided into? Let's put it in another way. How much of his truth is being lived out in your life? Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have made provision for us in every way as we're learning, as we travel through this portion of Scripture. You were not able, Lord Jesus, to tell everything to your disciples as you would have, for they were filled with grief. There were things that made it impossible for them then to take in and to grasp and retain. Sometimes it is the same with us, that we would pray that you would help us to lay aside those things that would hinder you from telling us all that you would seek to share with us. Now, all of the truth concerning yourself and our relationship to you has been given and recorded in Holy Scripture. And now, the Spirit of truth indwells us, and he would lead us and guide us constantly and daily, deeper and deeper into the truth of God, that he might magnify himself and display himself through our redeemed lives. So God, our Father, we pray that we will open our lives to him and allow him through the Holy Scripture to magnify Jesus Christ our Lord through our lives. May people looking upon us as a group of Christians see Christ living in us. We ask your blessing to this end in Jesus' name. Amen.